Chapter 17, 1 Kings chapter 17. Okay. Hey, Brother Todd, I wanted to tell you that I was really proud of Justin this morning. He came to church all by himself. That says a lot when a teenager will drive themselves to church. So praise the Lord for that. 1 Kings chapter 17, if you are able to stand, let's begin our reading at verse 17. Verse 17, thus far Elijah has pronounced a drought on the land of Israel for 3 years. Well, he said it's not going to rain till he prays that it does. So he leaves Ahab's presence with that announcement. Sure enough, it doesn't rain. I don't know how many months go by, but Ahab realizes it's Elijah's fault, and he's chasing him, looking for him, and he can't find him. God has Elijah hiding at the brook Cherith. Then the brook dries up, and he's led to Zidon. Zidon is on the outside. It is the east of the Jordan River. Okay, and so you have Canaan land, which dwells between the Mediterranean Sea and the Jordan River, and then you have Zidon, which is on the north end of that Jordan River. Zidon is significant because that's where Jezebel is from. Jezebel's from there. But now she's a queen in Israel. Okay, so she goes in, Elijah goes out. She's going to go in there and influence Israel. Well, he's going to go to Zidon and influence Zidon. How you like them apples? All right, so we read here, verse 17, and it came to pass after these things, that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn, by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child 3 times, and cried unto the Lord, and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. I don't know if he said it like that, but I cannot help reading it like that. Verse 24, and the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Lord willing, we're going to get through all of that here and have the Lord's Supper. All right. Father, we love you. We pray that you bless the service. May the Spirit of God teach us your word as we go through those passages that we have just read and talk about some of the practical applications that can be drawn from them. I pray that you'd help us. I pray that you bless our special music this evening. I pray, Father, that we would be attentive to your voice. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Very good. So I give Hudson looks back at me and I give him a wink, and he's trying to figure out how to do that. All right, very good, very good. All right, well, there are a few things I want to point out in this passage of Scripture. It's just an unusual narration because the Lord leads Elijah to Zidon to meet a widow woman, and the Lord tells Elijah, this widow woman is going to sustain you, but as we read it, it seems like it's the other way around. Nevertheless, she has to exercise faith. It's a great illustration, I believe, of the church and missionaries and serving the Lord in that aspect. We help them, and we're also blessed, as Brother Aaron read, concerning the Berdines. When they win souls, that goes to our church's account as well, every church that supports them. So it's mutual. So anyways, the brook Cherith dries up. He's in Zidon, and he discovers, well, she's not a wealthy woman. This woman, God's going to use her to take care of me, and she doesn't have a lot. But you don't need a lot if you have God. And God will take your little and make much with it. But you got to exercise faith, and that's exactly what she did. Elijah talked her into trusting the Lord, and so she began to dip into the barrel and continue to dip into the barrel, continue to pour the little bit of oil and continue to pour the little bit of oil. And sure enough, pancake after pancake was made, and they were able to feed on that for a long time. But then something tragic happens. And I don't know how long a time had passed, but Elijah was still in the house. That dear widow woman, she's got one son. And he dies while Elijah is there. Now, we got to understand something. When we first meet her, she thinks that she's going to die anyway. She doesn't think she has a whole lot left. She tells Elijah, we're going to make our last meal and that's it, if you remember. I don't want to take time to read it again, but that was her attitude to Elijah. And then God proves to her, trust his word, I'll take care of you. And so she does, and then now her son, he's sick, and then he dies. And she says something to Elijah here. I want to go back to it. In verse 18, she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Now listen to this. Look at this carefully. This tells us a little bit about this woman's heart. And you got to remember, she was a Gentile. She was a Gentile in Zidon. Remember, Zidon produced Jezebels. So it's not like it was the most godly place. This woman had faith, but we don't know what her background was like. We don't know where she came from. She says, O thou man of God, art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? I want to take just a moment and talk to you about this. There are a few things I'm going to point out, but this is one of them. It is human tendency. It may not be the case for everybody, but I believe it is human tendency that when bad things happen to us, we tend to evaluate, what did I do? We look back, and for her, I mean, this is tragic, ladies and gentlemen. Her son is dead. This is devastating. She's mindful of her past. She didn't say she didn't have sin, did she? She didn't say she wasn't a sinner. But apparently she'd come to a point in her life where she thought she had changed, and now Elijah comes and he brings with him the presence of God. And the presence of God has a tendency to reveal things in our heart. Now, she'd been faithful. She'd seen the blessing of God. But now this happens. And that feeling of guilt, the feeling of guilt overwhelms her. I don't know exactly all the details other than she wants to blame Elijah, but she's mindful of her own sin. Now, let me just say this. Guilt is a good thing. Guilt is a good thing just like pain is a good thing. You don't like it, but if you don't have the ability to feel pain, you're in big trouble. I mentioned a few weeks ago that a lot of reasons lepers lose their limbs and they become more infected is because they don't have feeling. They lose the feeling in their fingers and feet. And they could put their hand on a nail and not know it. They could cut their hand, they could cut their foot, and it can be infected. They have no idea what they've just done. So pain is necessary. It's a warning system, but so is guilt. Guilt is a necessary thing. I think we ought to feel guilty about our personal sin. I think we're in a dangerous position when we no longer feel guilty about lying, cheating, stealing, or immorality, or anything like that. I think, let alone when it's in your brain, even if you allow these bad things in your brain, I think it's a dangerous thing when you no longer feel guilty about that. I mean, we're living in a culture, it appears like a whole lot of people don't feel guilty about absolutely anything. They've hardened their conscience so bad that they have no sense of right and wrong at all. But we as God's people, you know why we feel guilty? Because we're familiar with the Word of God. And the reality is, if you're a child of God and the Spirit of God abides within you, you tend to feel more guilty about sin than you did before you were saved. That's a good thing. It doesn't make you any less a child of God. Because once you're saved, you're saved. This woman feels this guilt, but God's going to reveal something to her. God's going to reveal something to her in just a little bit. It's going to happen. Give it time. Her son is dead. Are you calling my sin to remembrance? That's what she said, is it not? In a little way, in a way, she feels like, I know I'm getting what I deserve, but this might not have happened if you were here. She's mad. She's upset. We can understand that. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, though. And He knows all things. This woman obviously had turned to the Lord. But this past, it's been hard to unload. Well, Elijah gets wind of this. Anyways, we move on. You see, God's going to purify this lady's faith. Once again, the idea of Zarephath, the name Zarephath, it means refinery. You can look it up. Don't do it right now. Let's pay attention. But it means refinery, and God is going to refine her faith, but the only way that takes place is through great trials. The dross must be removed for it to be a vessel for the finer. And so she is going through a deep, deep valley. She goes to Elijah, and Elijah is in a pickle. He's following the Lord's lead one step at a time. God has not really given him the whole plan, just like Joshua when it came to crossing over Jordan. It was a little at a time. Here's where you go next. Here's where you go next. Elijah just knows, I'm supposed to be here. I'm supposed to be with this lady. He says, the Lord's going to sustain me through this lady. This is where I'm supposed to be. And now her son dies. So he takes the child. The dear lady is holding her son, and Elijah grabs the boy. And it seems like he's a little disappointed, but we don't read that, but the prayer kind of tells us that. Elijah goes up into the loft. He didn't take the big room. He goes up into the loft, his room, where he was staying, and he lays the child on the bed. And as he lays the child on the bed, he prays. And notice his prayer. He cried unto the Lord. Verse 20. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? It sounds to me like this came as a surprise to Elijah too. It sure did. Well, his faith is going to be tested. Her faith is going to be tested. But oh, together they're going to grow in the Lord and they're going to become stronger in their faith. Verse 21 says, he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. He revived. God is going to extend great mercy to this woman and validate His words through Elijah with this resurrected child. Kind of reminded me of Thomas. You know, he wasn't there in the upper room the first Sunday after Jesus had resurrected. You all know that. I mean, all the disciples are there, but Thomas isn't there. Jesus appears. That's why it's always important to come to church. You never know when Jesus is going to show up. Sunday night service, too. Jesus appears. He reveals himself, and they fellowship. Well, after service, all the disciples, they go find Thomas, say, "You missed it. You missed it. Jesus was in the house." Well, next Sunday shows up. Now Thomas is interested. He's there. Jesus shows up again. First day of the week, Jesus shows up again in this upper room. This time, Thomas is in the house, and Jesus says, "Thomas, you know the story. Thomas, look at me, Thomas," he says. "Here's my hands. Here's the scars. Here's the side. Remember last week, Thomas? I knew where you were at. I heard you this week when you said, 'Unless you put your finger in my wound and see my face, you won't believe.' Well, here I am, Thomas. Here I am." Well, what did he do? He fell on his face. He bowed. He humbled himself. "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Well, blessed are you because you have seen and believed, but more blessed are they who have not seen and believed." Well, that'd be us. But nevertheless, that vision of a resurrected man, what'd that do to his faith? Whew, that strengthened it. That strengthened it. In Elijah, we have a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. A type of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll pull out a few thoughts here. This is a short message because we're having the Lord's Supper. But let me share a few things in regards to how Elijah illustrates, in a way, the Lord Jesus Christ. And anytime we can get the subject on Jesus, we're going good places. First of all, Elijah goes unto his people, and he is rejected by the people of Israel. Ahab doesn't want anything to do with him. Well, Jezebel certainly doesn't. He's among those people as a prophet of God to give the word of God, but they don't want anything to do with him. They're not listening to the message of God. And so he leaves. He flees. Well, what's the Bible say about the Lord Jesus? In John chapter 1, verse 11, it says, "He came unto his own, and his own," what? "Received him not." But guess who did receive Jesus? The Gentiles, did we not? There's more Gentiles that have received Jesus than there are Jews. That's historically true. Now, I know the day's going to come when, as a nation, they're going to trust Jesus as their Messiah. I understand that. And I also understand that individually there are many Jews who have received Christ. But as a nation, they have not. Y'all with me here? So, I understand that. But right now, it's the Gentiles. We've received him. We've received him with less evidence than they had. Elijah goes into Zidon, and although the people of Israel don't receive him, this poor widow receives him, and now she really receives him. So the faith will enter Zidon. But not only that, what he discovers when he goes to Zidon is those people are in bad shape. They're in really bad shape. Well, let alone this idea of this death, this dying son, dead son. How does Elijah deal with this? He takes the child with him, and it's, have you ever thought, that's unusual, he laid himself on the child. Anybody read that and thought, well, that seems, what's that all about? He lays his body on this corpse. He lays his body on the boy. I got to tell you, I believe he's identifying with the death of this child. He's feeling the death of this child. He's identifying himself with the death of this child. Is that not what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you and I? The Bible says he became sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He became sin. He understands what it is to be in our position, yet without sin. But he understands the weakness of the flesh. Elijah lays himself on that body. Three times he does it. Three times. One commentator said this. There's death, burial, and resurrection. I don't know if that's true, but there's got to be some reason. There's got to be a reason. Three times. I know the number three in the Bible means manifestation. Whenever you read the word three days or something, something is going to happen that manifests the glory of God most of the time. And sure enough, we see it here. Three times he lays himself on that child. He prays, oh God, you got to spare this child. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did for you and I. He interceded for us and he died for us, buried, rose again. Because of that, you and I get to live. Because of that, you and I will resurrect. Because of that. So I see Jesus in him. But I tell you, the phrase that just grabs my attention, and I made much of it earlier, he picks up that child after the child resuscitates. The child gets up on the bed. Elijah looks at the child. How you feeling? Good. Let's go see your mama. And so they walk downstairs, and he goes to the child's mama, and he says, ma'am, see, thy son liveth. And I really believe this is the way it's going to be in glory. Because we live, regardless of how much faith we say we have, we live with lots of doubts. We do. But I truly believe with all my heart that when we take that last breath here, that first breath into glory, and we take a look at the reality of eternity and heaven, all of those doubts are going to be dissolved. And we may hear a voice that says, see, thy daughter liveth. See, thy mother liveth. See, thy son liveth. See, thy dad liveth. And all of those little bitty doubts that nag at us now and then are going to be wiped away. And the Lord Jesus is going to say, see, it's all right. You kept me in your company. Everything's going to be all right. I believe this widow woman learned this through Elijah. She discovered Elijah was a man of God, and certainly his God is what sustained him. But she discovered this. He's good company. He's good company. He's a sustainer of life. He's the one that prompted her to dip into the barrel and to empty the oil. God told her, but he prompted her to do this. And he sustained her. God used him to pray for that child. We know it was the Lord. We know that. But that's, to me, that typifies the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. Hey, here's the suggestion. Keep Jesus in the house. Keep him in the house. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for the Word of God. We pray that your Holy Spirit would help us to be sensitive to your leadership, to walk with you, to welcome you, to be certain that you are comfortable in our residence, in our heart, and in our home. We praise you and thank you for your grace and mercy that you have shown us. And even when we feel our sin, Lord, we're thankful that there's mercy available to help us confess and forsake and change. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, you do as the Lord leads. We're going to have the Lord's Supper in a little bit. If you want to prepare your heart for the Lord's Supper, you're more than welcome to do that. We're going to sing a song of invitation, and you do as the Lord leads. Brother Brian, come on up.